How many of you have been demon possessed and had an exorcism performed on you? No? Dave, you were wrong. I'm really glad because I really didn't have anything prepared for the comeback if someone did, so we're going to move. I did have a joke about a man who suggested his mother-in-law was possessed, but felt that was better off leaving that one alone. For this sermon, I will be working from the scripture read this morning in Luke 8, entitled The Healing of a Demon-Possessed Man, self-named Legion. I will be discussing with you our modern views of demons, Jesus' healing of Legion, and our own demons. But before we get started discussing demons, the devil, and evil, it's important that we remember that the Holy Spirit indwells in all believers. So we don't need to fear from being possessed by demons. And that's in 1 Corinthians, 1 John, and Romans. We may be tempted by demons, but we have the sword of the Spirit. That's found in Ephesians 6. And the opportunity to overcome demonic influences. And that's in 1 Corinthians. Evil must flee in God's presence. Be confident of the Lord's power emanating from us as we serve in dark places. When I was young, a comedian I liked was Flip Wilson. And he had this catchphrase, and it was, "The devil made me do it." Be glad I didn't try to do that, right? It soon caught on. It was like a universal response for any time anybody did anything wrong. It was easy to say, "The devil made me do it." That never worked with my parents, though, just to let you know. Although our scripture is from Luke and is considered one of the most powerful and impressive of Jesus' healings, the Gospel of Mark contains at least 8 instances where Jesus either directly or indirectly addresses and confronts demons and unclean spirits. Demons and unclean spirits are opposed to everything that Jesus is. Jesus first confronts a demon in the opening chapter, and he continues to call them out throughout the rest of the gospel. Mark is very big on Jesus exorcising demons. Now, there are about 80 references to demons in the New Testament. A careful study of them was publicized in an article, "The Exorcism Frenzy," appearing in Newsweek magazine, dated February 11, 1974. The study revealed that the 80 New Testament cases have nothing to do with any of these modern alleged demon possessions. The article was in response to this hit book and movie which came out called The Exorcist. It burst onto the scene the same year this article was written. And the author, Michael Kuno, in his book American Exorcism, Expelling Demons in the Land of Plenty, credits William Blatty and his book The Exorcist with much of the modern-day interest in exorcism. And as a historical accuracy, though, Kuno characterizes Blatty's work as a massive structure of fantasy resting on flimsy foundation. There really was a boy who underwent an exorcism, but virtually all the gory and sensational details appearing in the book and the film are widely exaggerated or completely made up. Now, the Lord and his apostles could expel a demon with but a word. It would be immediate results, and that's found in Matthew and in Acts. However, the Jesuit priest in this movie and book, it took him 2 months and over 20 times to effect the same alleged miracle. Now, modern demonics are described as frequently uttering fierce curses. They burst of blasphemy. If you watch any movie, they're always this big production. But in the New Testament, the demons are always very respectful of deity. They believe in the one God, that's found in James. They acknowledge Jesus as the Holy One of God in Mark, and the Son of God in Mark 3, who ultimately would banish them to torment in Matthew. Never did they blaspheme deity. And neither did the tormented demonic plagued legion in Luke's gospel. The disciples have sailed across the lake and it's a fierce storm in the middle. And Jesus calms the storm. And for the rest of the night, the disciples are quiet and resting. Now, who is this man who even the winds and the water obey him? And by early morning, they're across the lake and they're coming. It's about 7 miles wide. And they come up on the shore and all of a sudden, a wild man, buck naked, comes running towards them. And he soon becomes screaming at the top of his lungs. It doesn't take much spiritual acuity to realize that this man is in trouble, even though the disciples hear his sad stories about being changed up. There's no drugs to sedate him. There's no mental hospital to confine him. He appears afflicted and alone. His townspeople have been trying to keep him from hurting himself and terrorizing others in the community. And it seems it was more comfortable. It was more easier for them to keep him locked up and forgotten. But what were their real options? This man is at the bottom of the pecking order, and he's treated that way. He's living with whatever happened in his life that drove him to such extremes. He's invaded by a legion of demons, afflicted, alone, and living on the outside. Well, we all know one time or another in our lives where we have felt like we have been on the outside. I mean, I'm not talking a legion type outside. We're not invited. We're not included. We're ignored. Or we're forgotten about. I remember vividly one of the first times that this happened to me. All the boys in my town would go down to a little basketball court that we had. It was somewhat new and we were playing basketball down there. And I thought I played pretty good. I mean, I'm big enough. I had a decent shot. I could stand in the middle and block shots. I was kind of like a rock in the middle. Well, I knew nothing about basketball. I still don't. And apparently this really ticked off some people because they thought they were good. And when you stop them, they don't like it. So what they decided to do was to blackball me from playing. Every time I went down to the court, no matter how fast I got there after school, they were already in the middle of a game. So one day I said, I am going to run down. I literally got off the bus, threw myself, ran down, and they were already playing because they saw me coming. So it was their way of keeping me from playing. I finally got the hint, and I never went back. But the small thing is, I've also never forgot. You probably have many stories like that too. And if you don't, you've probably buried them. Because we all, very few people, get to ride that little crest of being perfect all the time and being invited everywhere and being... It's a tough thing. So regardless of the reason of what happened to me or this lonely man, or regardless of what happened to you, Jesus restores us. He restores all of us to God and to each other. Jesus doesn't just exorcise our demons. He puts us right back into the community from which we were excluded. Now this demon-possessed man is tormented, sees Jesus getting off the boat, and he begins screaming and shouting. But it isn't his voice that's speaking. It's a demon speaking through his vocal system. And the demons recognize Jesus immediately. And as far as we know, Jesus has not visited this area before, but Jesus is well known in the spirit world. His power is felt. His commands are obeyed. Jesus commands the evil spirit to come out of this man. The evil spirit understands much better than the Pharisees and the chief priests exactly who Jesus is. Son of the Most High God, he screams. The spirit speaking through the demonized man continues, shouting at the top of his lungs, I beg you, don't torture me. The demon has made his home in this man for many years and is now being forcibly wrenched from the grasp of this man. The demon is in agony. And so he begs Jesus for mercy. Jesus asked him, what's your name? And he says, Legion. Because many had gone into him. A legion in Roman military unit is about 5,000 or 6,000 soldiers. I mean, that doesn't mean that there was that many in this man, but according to Luke 8:33, the herd of 2,000 pigs drowned themselves. My name is Legion, for we are many. If you can imagine being tormented by a single terrible sin, habit, or thought, what would it be like to be bombarded by hundreds or thousands of them? The demons are pleading not to be tormented. But think of the torment that this man has been going through for years. They begged him repeatedly not to order him into the abyss, the regions of hell conceived as seemingly a bottomless chasm. The demons recognized Jesus' authority to command them, but they seemed to be terrified of the abyss. Now, neither the pig's fate or the economic loss by their owners are the saddest element of this story. Deeply troubled is their reaction to this now cured demonic man who is now sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's dressed and he's in his right mind. He has been a bizarre fixture in this community for years. And I bet there's people who just love seeing him there. It was okay with them that he lived in filth. It was okay with them. We see people walking around the streets. We see people like this too. But it's okay to see these people like that because that's not us. His destructive behavior and his tremendous strength are legendary. His family has both been disgraced and pitied ever since he had been like this. But now that he's clothed and he's in his right mind, the Reformed Legion begs Jesus to take him with him. Jesus listens to the man's request and his plea, but he tells the man something that he didn't want to hear, but something that is best. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. The formerly demonized man, in fact, is now a witness. Jesus leaves behind to proclaim the good news to the Gentile territory. They have rejected Jesus out of fear, but they can't reject the townsman testimony nearly so easily. He went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. He has not only become a follower of Jesus, but a proclaimer as well. Forever after, he's a walking testimony in their midst. The town acted out of fear rather than wonder. They have witnessed a miracle, but all they can see is the destruction of their own property rather than a man set free. Luke is quite clear that it wasn't just the swine's owner reactions. All the people of the region asked Jesus to leave them. And that is very sad. Why? They didn't want to change. They feel that Jesus is threatening their cherished values. Witnessing miracles does not change their hearts. Miracles only impel them to plot his destruction in Luke 6:11. In the Gospels, it isn't just the Jews that are rejecting Jesus, but all whose lifestyle is closed to what Jesus represents. Now, Legion is the most written about, but interestingly, all the demons Jesus confronted have three things in common. They cause self-destructive behavior in the victims. The victims feel trapped in their condition, and they separate the victim from the normal living in their family circle. Does any of this sound familiar to anyone? Don't many of us suffer from the same kinds of snares and burdens? If we define demons as those forces that have captured us and prevented us from becoming what God intends us to be, we are surrounded by, yes, possessed by, as many demons as those whom Jesus encountered. Our demons may be of many different kinds. Illnesses, schizophrenia, paranoia, every kind of the many addictions that are out there. Obsessions or destructive habits. It goes on and on and on. Jesus comes to restore us. At the end of this story, the man has been healed. a word from the Greek sozo, which can also be translated as saved, delivered, and made whole. He is not only delivered from the demons, he's not only cured of his terrible burdens, but he had altogether been healed and saved. This leads to an important last verse of the story. He went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. He has not only become a follower of Jesus, but a proclaimer as well. In Luke's gospel, this is the only healing Jesus does in Gentile territory. This man proclaiming his healing throughout the city is a foretaste of the mission of the 70 at the beginning of our next chapter. Where has Jesus met you in your greatest need? Where has he met you in your greatest need? Jesus brings healings in different situations where healing is needed. In the previous chapter, in 7:36-50, a woman who was a sinner bursts into the supper as Simon and the Pharisee is hosting Jesus. Kneeling, weeping before Jesus, washes his feet with her tears, all despite the objection of Simon the host. Jesus' healing word to her was, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We call Romans 28:18-20 the Great Commission. Verse 39 in this story is shorter, but an equally urgent commission, given not only to the healed man in the story, but also to us. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And in closing, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 4:6-7. And it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ." Amen.